Turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to begin here in verse 11, and we're going to finish the chapter this morning. So we'll go Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. While you're turning there, I want to tell you a little story. Okay, once upon a time, an old sow, an old mama pig, had three piglets. Okay, and as they got a little bit older, the mama pig could no longer feed the little piglets like she originally had. So what she had no choice is to send them out. And so they went out and started their own life. And so the first thing they had to do was find somewhere to live. And so this first little pig, he comes across some straw. And he built his house out of the straw. And lo and behold, there comes a big bad wolf walking by. And the big bad wolf says, little pig, let me in. And the little pig says, no, no, big bad wolf, not by the hairs on my chinny chin chin. And the big bad wolf says, okay, I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down. And that's what he did. And so big bad wolf continues, goes to this next house. This second little pig had built his house out of some sticks. So the same thing. Big bad wolf comes to the house. You know what he says? He says, little pig, let me in. And the second little pig says, no, no, not by the hairs on my chinny chin chin. And the big bad wolf says, that's okay. I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down. And so he's two out of two, the big bad wolf, and he comes across this third little pig. And this third little pig was not like his brothers, because he had come across some bricks. And he had built his house out of the bricks. And so the big bad wolf says, little pig, let me in. And he says, no, no, big bad wolf, not by the hairs on my chinny chin chin. He says, that's okay, because I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down. And he couldn't, because the third little pig had built his house on a firm foundation, on a solid rock, if you will. And so, I'm not going to finish the story because you get the gist, but this morning, while I don't particularly care about this story about the three little pigs, we do see the importance of a sturdy and firm foundation that is meant to endure the schemes of the enemy this morning in our text. So we see, beginning in chapter 11, moving through the rest of the chapter, I'll read it. We'll pray together, and we'll begin to walk back through the text. Verse 11 says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. So through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we come here this morning, I pray that you would show us, just the truth of the text here, that you would teach us your word, that we would trust and love and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and with our entire lives put our trust in him, but also, Lord, that we would trust your word, that your word would be the firm foundation in which we build our lives, so that when the enemy comes, he will not blow this house down. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so here we are in verse 11, coming out of verses 1 through 10 of last week, which, man, I'll just tell you, my favorite paragraph in the entire Bible. And it's my favorite paragraph in the entire Bible because it's a perfect summary of the gospel. It's a perfect just explanation of the gospel. It shines light just on how ruined we are without God's work through Christ and by his application to us by the work of the Spirit. So verse 11 begins with therefore. And so this is almost like an inference statement. Because of verses 1 through 10, Paul's about to go into another argument. And again, it's not a different argument. It's very much the same. It's very much consistent as it's been for really all of the book of Ephesians so far. But understand, when we see therefore, it's supposed to cast our eyes back on the text before. So as a result of the gospel, Paul says, therefore. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So first and foremost, there's a call to a specific people, to the Gentiles, which I would remind you, these people in Ephesus, in large part, while there are some Jewish citizens, there are some Jewish people, which we'll talk about that in a minute, but that's why Paul says, you Gentiles are now reconciled together. The hostility has been broken down, so that indicates that there are Jews and Gentiles in this area receiving this letter. But however, Paul's writing specifically to the Gentiles, and then he's saying, remember, Gentiles, remember people that are not Jewish, that at one time you were cut off. Remember. And this remembrance, it's not supposed to be something that makes us feel terrible. It's not something that is meant to punish us. This remembrance is supposed to, again, cast our eyes on the gift of God, the grace and mercy of the Lord, and that he extends to us salvation. As we saw, as you'll read in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation, or is the power of God for salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so we'll see a little bit in this text this morning, a little bit of that. Paul is insinuating a little bit of that. But again, this is not a complete theological exposition of Paul's theology. Okay? He's writing to a specific situation. And so he doesn't include a lot of the minor details because he's already taught them. He's been their pastor for 2 years, and he's trained up men and instilled men into the pastorate to take his position for when he leaves. And so they know, the people know that the gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But let's talk about Jew and Gentile for just a moment. Remember that at one time you were not God's people, because God himself had a specific group of people that he set apart, that he called out of the world for himself. He gives them a list of statutes and rules called the laws and commandments, and he saves them and instills these commandments for them to do. And the Gentiles, for much of history, were cut off. They're just simply not included. And so if you are not of Jewish descent, you can come to this text this morning and say, praise the Lord. That salvation has been extended to those outside of the nation of Israel. Verse 12, remember that at that time, whenever you were not considered, you were cut off, you were not God's people. At that time, you were separated from Christ. You were separated from the nation to be set apart. This nation that was to be holy unto the Lord, the commonwealth of Israel. You were separated from these covenants with God. You were separated from God Himself, verse 13 tells us, having no hope and without God in this world. And so Paul begins his efforts to bridge the gap between Jew and Gentile, because I don't know if you know this, but the Jews and Gentiles did not get along. You know why? Because the Gentiles were an unclean people. That doesn't mean that they stink, they smell bad. That's not what that means. The Lord says they're unclean. They're not holy unto me. And so a lot of the Jews, you know what they did naturally? They said, we're not like those people. You know why they said that? Because God said that you're not like those people, so don't be like those people. And so they said, we're not like those people. And for much of the time in the Old Testament, and even we see a lot of people sorting through this in the gospel accounts and early on in Acts, we're not like those people. We're not like those people. And so you know what the Jews in Ephesus said about the Gentiles in Ephesus? We're not like those people. We're not like those people. Because we're Jewish. We're Jewish. We're set apart for the Lord. So we're not like those people. Even though those people are in Christ. And so Paul is going to be dealing with that in this text this morning. But he's first writing specifically to the Gentiles. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so it is the gospel that brings us near to God. It's not these covenants necessarily. It's not this striving after God. It's not how well you can keep His law. But we see here in verse 13, and Paul will clarify, but now. So compare, at one time, Gentiles, you were cut off. But now, in Christ Jesus, you're not. Now, in Christ Jesus, you who were cut off have been now brought near. And it's by a specific way, a specific reason, a specific just way, again, that these people are brought near. They're brought near by the blood of Christ. They're brought near to God in Christ and by His blood, and we see all can be brought near. And so salvation, for Paul to reiterate, is not only for the Jews, but it is also extended to the Gentiles. And so we see, verse 14, He Himself is our peace. He Himself is our peace. He's talking to the Gentiles. Paul, a Jew, says He is our peace. He's not just the peace for the Jews. Christ Jesus and the blood, the sacrificial covering of His blood is not just the peace of the Jews, but it's also the peace of the Gentiles. Because Christ Himself is our peace. Who? Jesus has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So as we said, Jews and Gentiles did not get along. They did not hang out. You would not see them gallivanting together in the supermarket. They don't hang out together. But what does Paul say? Paul says he himself, Jesus, is our peace together. And he's made us both one. So we're going to stop here because we don't understand what Paul just said. That's a really big deal. Because a lot of the Jews, you can see this in the Old Testament, and it's true. Right? And much of the Old Testament is true. But we can even see the effects of it into the New Testament. Even as at Antioch, Peter is treating the Gentiles with contempt in comparison to the Jews, and Peter confronts him. But there's a little bit of holding on to their Jewishness. They really want to hold on to their Jewishness because it makes them distinct. They're not like the rest of the world. And Paul says, no. The Gentiles and the Jews have been made one. They've been made one in Christ. And Christ has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. You know why Paul uses that language? Because there's a dividing wall of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul says, Christ has broken down that wall. And so, continuing, how has he done that? By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. And so, we read that text and we say, there we go. The Old Testament is just that then. It's old. It's old. We don't need it. Why do we need the Old Testament? Because Jesus has abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. But if we'll read there, expressed in ordinances, which indicates that not all of the law is abolished, because we've got two different types of law in the Old Testament. We've got moral law, such as the first 10 commandments. And then we've got ceremonial law. Ceremonial law are the things such as circumcision, sacrifices, washings, and abstinence from certain foods that make you, that set you out, that isolates you as holy and set apart for the Lord. So the ceremonial law is for a purpose. But mostly it's supposed to be a picture that these people are set aside for the Lord. They don't act like the rest of the world. You know what Paul says? No, we don't need that anymore. We don't need that anymore because we've been made one. We've been made one. And so, more than that, why did he do that? Why has he done this? So that he might, in himself, create. He might create, continuing verse 15, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And so, really clearly, Paul says, in Christ, Jew and Gentile are no more. They are made new. The two have become one. For the purpose, verse 16, that he might reconcile us both, Jew and Gentile, because both need reconciling. Catch that. Why do the Jews need to be reconciled if they're already God's people? Because God is addressing the fundamental problem, the fact that they are sinners. So they both need reconciling. And he's reconciled us, Jew and Gentile, both to God in one body through the cross. Thereby killing hostility. So a couple of things that we'll just mention here. We'll hang out here for a moment. Jew and Gentile alike need to be reconciled because they're both equally condemned. They're both equally condemned under the wrath of God in and of themselves. And they're ruined. Because they haven't just done the wrong thing once or twice, but they have a fundamental, like we talked about last week, they have a heart problem. Their heart is increasingly and exceedingly sick before the Lord. Because their heart is bent not on obeying God, but is bent on towards disobeying God. And so Jew and Gentile alike, in and of themselves, in their flesh, are to be condemned to hell because they deserve it. And that certainly doesn't exclude us, people like me and you. We, apart from Christ, deserve the wrath of God. Because God is holy. God is righteous. God is perfect. He is the perfect being. He is the ultimate being. And so, He's also just, which means that He has to punish. Although He is loving and kind and merciful and desires to extend steadfast love and forgiveness. Even as we read in Psalm 25, David certainly seems to think so. And so, what does he do? Does he just leave these people, Jew and Gentile alike, to be condemned to hell because that's what they believe, that's what they deserve? Certainly not. But God Himself has extended grace and mercy, as we talked about last week, to reconcile us, Jew and Gentile, both a part of His creation, to Him through and in one body, through the cross. So God has extended grace and mercy to us through the death of Christ, through the death of His Son, through the death of the one that is fully and truly God and fully and truly man. He's able to stand in the void. He's able to stand in the chasm that was made by man from man to God, because He's fully God. And He can actually represent man because He's fully man. And so, God doesn't have a picture here with sinners, per se, of, okay, we've got a category of sinners. We've got Jewish sinners and Gentile sinners. No, no, no. Check this. In the text, there's one race, and that's human race, because all are under the wrath of God, because all are of the headship of Adam, their first father. And so God extends mercy to the sinner through His Son, as we've said, who's 100% man and 100% God. He lives a perfect and holy and righteous life, the life that we were called to live and could not. And He stands in the place that we should be standing. And He takes the wrath of God that we deserve. And in turn, imputes to us, gives us righteousness, the very thing that He deserves. And so God, in His glory, has saved His people by dealing with their sin, dying for their sinfulness, and calls them to turn from their sin, the very thing that crucified this Christ, and trust in Him to be their salvation, to be their righteousness. And so likewise, we're called to do that even this morning. And so I want you to catch this. Paul references the gospel. God Himself might reconcile, this is the purpose now, God Himself might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross of Jesus Christ. And you know what the result of that is? The implication of that is thereby killing the hostility. Because God died to purchase, right? Jesus Christ, who is God, died to purchase both Jew and Gentile alike. And so Jew and Gentile alike are not only reconciled to God, but they're, check this out, reconciled to each other. And if you're Jewish in the first century, and your entire understanding of the Tanakh, the Torah, the writings, the law, you probably have a hard time understanding this at first. And you'd be in good company because Peter had a hard time understanding this at first himself. Verse 17, Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far off, Gentile, and he preached peace to those who were near, the Jew. And so peace is extended to God for the Jew and the Gentile and amongst one another. And so, verse 18 becomes Paul's, this is his statement, writing to the Jews and the Gentiles in Ephesus, "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." That's the statement that Paul wanted to make this whole time, and yet had to build points to it. "For through him," through Jesus, "we both," Jew and Gentile, "have access in one spirit to the Father. Through Christ, we both, the clean and the unclean, have access in one spirit to the Father." The work of salvation, brothers and sisters, as we see it here, I would just point out, is a Trinitarian work. It's a Trinitarian work. For we, us, through Him, Jesus, we both have access in one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to God the Father. So the work of salvation is a Trinitarian work. Access to God through Christ in one Spirit. There is no access to God apart from the Spirit. You must be born again, John 3 tells us. Not you should be born again, not you could be born again, not it would be best if you be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again. Again, as we recognize, what does it look like that we be reconciled to God and to each other? It's the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so, apart from the Spirit giving you new desires and a new heart to love God and to hate your sin, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So Wednesday night, moving through the Gospel of John, we saw the Father is looking for people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we make the conclusion, if you are without the Spirit, you are without God. If you are without the Spirit, you are without God. God must give you a few things, a changed heart towards your sin. That seems to be first and foremost. God must give you His own character, godly character. This is described in the book of Ephesians as fruits of the Spirit, listed as love, listed as joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so if you're hateful, if you're just mad and upset all the time, if you don't have peace within you, if you're not a very patient person, if you're mean, if you're just a bad, right? Badness is the opposite of goodness. If you're unfaithful, if you're harsh, if you're not controlled, ask that God give you His own character. I invite you. And the point is, like, yeah, you're not loving. And you're not joyful. And you don't have peace within yourself. And you're not a patient person. And you're not super kind all the time. And you're not good. And you're not faithful. And you're not gentle. And you don't know how to control yourself. Which is why you need to cry out to the Lord to give you a new heart, His heart that has His godly character. And so, In addition, we ask that God would give us a desire for His Word, that we would seek to have our own hearts conformed to His desires, a desire to spend time in prayer. And finally, likewise, as we see in our text this morning, a desire for the people of God. And so through Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access to God through one Spirit. And so it is the presence of the Spirit that makes us one. Our oneness, according to John 17, rests in the Holy Spirit of God. So then, now that we're all one, what do we do? So then, Paul concludes, as he's making this point, these Jew and these Gentiles that have been separated, guess what? You're now one because you both have the work of the Spirit present in your life. You've heard and you've responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've forsaken your own life and you've chased after Him, trusting in Him, repenting of your sin. So then, verse 19, so then, very simply, so then you're no longer strangers and aliens. So then you Gentiles and Jews, you're no longer strangers and aliens. We're not talking about little green men on the other side of the moon, right? We're talking about foreigners. And so you're not to treat each other as foreigners. You are rather fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This is no longer the nation of Israel, but rather the kingdom of God. This is no longer Jew and Gentile, but instead God's family of adopted sons and daughters. And so you might ask, what does all this mean for us? Are you talking about Jew and Gentile? You've been going on and on and on. What does this mean for us? What implications does this text have for us? There's not a Jewish person in the room. If there is, I apologize. Right? That's the conclusion, right? We don't need this, right? We're all Gentiles. The point that I'll make is those who share with us in the Holy Spirit of God are our family. And so, we ought to live like we are family. And so we ought to live out the fact that we are family because we are called to love our family. And it's not based on outward preference. It's not based on appearance, because we are adopted into the family. And as we're adopted into this family, sometimes we might look differently. Sometimes we might talk differently. Sometimes we might have different hobbies. Sometimes we might like different foods from one another. And sometimes we might not be the same age, but brothers and sisters, we are brothers and sisters of and in the family of God. Through Christ and in one Spirit, we belong to God's family, and so we are called to live like we belong to God's family. We've been reconciled to God. We've been reconciled to each other as we make up His church, His people. And that doesn't just mean that we show up to a building multiple times a week, although that certainly can be applied. We must have a healthy understanding of who and what the church is, if we will understand this. Paul calls them members of the household of God. And I'll just take a little detour side note. This is in part while we place a high emphasis on membership. We want to foster a commitment to one another, but mostly we want to make sure that we share in the Spirit. And so that's kind of why we, as a side note, place that emphasis on membership. Who are we committed to? who's committed to this place? And have we vetted them to see if we're actually family, if we actually share in the Spirit? We can know for we can't know necessarily for certain who shares in the Spirit, but as we mentioned earlier, there are certain fruits and evidences of the Spirit in the life of the believer. Okay, back on the road. But more than this, more than just them being members of the household of God, more than Paul calling them members, most importantly, Paul refers to the church as a family, as a household of God, a family that is called to one another, that is called to love one another, that is called to get to know one another, a family that is to spend time with one another, a family that is to pray for one another, a family that is to help one another, a family that is there to encourage one another, a family that is there to support one another. And so we are called to love those that belong to God. And if we have the Spirit, brothers and sisters, we will. We are God's family, and just like how we don't really choose our own families, unfortunately, but instead are expected to love one another, the same is to be said about God's family. We don't choose who belongs to God. He himself has his people, and we're called to love his people. The same is to be said about God's family. And it's important, brothers and sisters, that we actually be in each other's lives at some capacity. At some capacity. It's good that you know who's your family. And it's good that you know stuff about your family. And so, just from Sunday to Sunday, we ought to be spending time with our family at least a little bit. I'm not calling you to meet in every member's house every single week. No, you've got your own stuff going on, but it is normal that you would know stuff about your family. And so maybe once every week, every 2 weeks, every month, I don't know what it looks like for you, try to spend time with your family. And so we might ask, yeah, we got this family thing, but we're still wondering about your whole Three Little Pigs thing. Where does that come in? What does this family hold together? Or what holds this family together, I should say? What does this family believe? So this family, this household, is built, in our text, is built, verse 20, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And so this family, this household, is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ himself being the cornerstone. God's church, God's people, are built upon the firm foundation of the apostles and prophets, that is the Word of God. With the gospel, Christ Jesus as the propitiatory sacrifice, as the object that supports the entire structure. And so we must believe that to be true. We have to believe that to be true, brothers and sisters. We have to act upon the truthfulness of that sentence, because it's an objective statement that God's church is built on the Word of God and the gospel. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, you should build your church. No. Check it. God's church is built on His Word and built on His gospel. And so, we don't pick and choose what we believe and what we want to do and what we practically apply in the Bible. We come to the Word and we say, we're going to build the church on the Word of God and the gospel. We're going to love each other well. So this is not a suggestion, brothers and sisters. Everything that we do at Grace Chapel Baptist, I pray, must be filtered through the Word of God and through the gospel. Because as we said, that is what holds the family of God together. It's not anything else. It's not the fact that we're all red-blooded Americans. It's not the fact that we're all from the South. It's not the fact that, you know, whatever you want to rally a church around, that's not it. It's not it. Because the family of God is held together by the Word of God and the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is what this family of God holds to. That is what the family of God believes. That is what this family is built upon. And I'll just make this statement. Anything other than the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ is simply mere straw and mere sticks. Because we have an enemy. We have an enemy, and while he is no wolf, he does hate us. And he desires to see us burn. But we have a firm foundation, brothers and sisters, in the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Word of God is essential. It's essential in your life. It's essential in the life of our church. And we cannot, we must not compromise on it. Without the Word, the family of God, the house is at threat of being blown down. We must build upon, we must be built upon the Word of God with Christ's gospel as the foundation, lest we fall. Because we will be built out of straw and out of sticks and not of brick. So we see verse 20, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. In whom the whole structure, the whole church, the whole body being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Borrowed language from 1 Peter 2? I don't know, but it sounds a lot alike. And in him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so we see from this text three really clear things. The Word of God is sufficient. The Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ is sufficient. It's not only good enough, but it's all that we need. It's all that's required. Secondly, the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ points us, I think Paul makes this obvious, to love one another. Very simply. To love one another. Not because we like Clemson football, not because we like to shoot guns together, not because we like to eat Italian restaurants. Right? We hang out together because we love one another. Because we're in Christ, because we're brothers and sisters, but also the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want to point out, points us to godliness and holiness. In whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And so we're not this holy nation. We're not this holy group of people like the Jews, but we are a holy temple in the Lord. As we hold to the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, it conforms us day by day to godliness, to look like Christ. And in him, in Christ, you are also being built together. You are being actively built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So you are a dwelling place for God if you were born of His Spirit. And so this holiness, over time, it glorifies God. As we've made the point time and time and time again in the book of Ephesians, this glorifies God, that we be holy as a people in our conduct. It's important. It's important that we hold one another accountable in this. It's important that we encourage one another to be holy. As holiness stems from the Word of God, reading and studying and applying and living the Word of God, and doing the same thing with the gospel. And so, just a few things that we'll point out as we close. We are called to one another. We're called to one another. Secondly, and this makes this easier, we also need one another. And so the Lord's not going to call us to something that we don't need. He's not going to call us to something that is unnecessary. It's completely necessary. And so we are called to one another, but we also need one another, brothers and sisters. We have our instructions. We have our clear instructions in the Word of God. So let us, as God's family, together, draw near to Him and to His Word as we seek to be a holy people for His glory. Would you just pray with me? Father, I thank You so much for Your Word. I pray that You would plant it deep down inside of all of us, that we would love You, and in loving You, we would love one another. Father, it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.